This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
This morning's sermon passage is from a passage in Joshua chapters 13 and 14. Now Joshua was old and advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, "You are old and advanced in years, and there remains yet very much land to possess. This is the land that yet remains, all the regions of the Philistines and all those of the Geshurites, from the Shihor, which is east of Egypt, northward to the boundary of Ekron. It is counted as Canaanite. There are five rulers of the Philistines, those of Gaza, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gath, and Ekron, and those of the Avim in the south, all the land of the Canaanites, and Mearah that belongs to the Sidonians. To Aphek at the boundary of the Amorites, and the land of the Gebelites, and all Lebanon toward the sunrise, from Baal-Gad below Mount Hermon to Lebo Hamath, all the inhabitants of the hill country from Lebanon to Misrephaim, even all the Sidonians. I myself will drive them out before the people of Israel, only allot the land to Israel for an inheritance as I have commanded you. Now, therefore, divide this land for an inheritance to the nine tribes and half the tribe of Manasseh. With the other half of the tribe of Manasseh, the Reubenites and the Gadites received their inheritance, which Moses gave them, beyond the Jordan eastward, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them. Yet the people of Israel did not drive out the Geshurites or the Maachathites, but Geshur and Maachath dwell in the midst of Israel to this day. To the tribe of Levi alone, Moses gave no inheritance. The offerings by fire to the Lord God of Israel are their inheritance, as he said to him. And Moses gave an inheritance to the tribe of the people of Reuben according to their clans. Moses gave an inheritance also to the tribe of Gad, to the people of Gad according to their clans. And Moses gave an inheritance to the half-tribe of Manasseh. It was allotted to the half-tribe of the people of Manasseh according to their clans. These are the inheritances that Moses distributed in the plains of Moab, beyond the Jordan, east of Jericho. But to the tribe of Levi, Moses gave no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel is their inheritance, just as he said to them. These are the inheritances that the people of Israel received in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the people of Israel gave to them to inherit. Their inheritance was by lot, just as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses for the nine and one-half tribes. Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me? I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, yet I wholly followed the Lord my God." And Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me, my strength now as my strength was then, for war and for going and for coming. So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day, for you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out, just as the Lord said." Then Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Now the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations.
Thank you, Bonnie. I'm surprised we haven't had a reader's strike. Next week, we're doing four chapters. It's going to be shorter than that, but would you please bow your heads and pray with me. Heavenly Father, you, I have said that your word is a way that we would know you. We all confess that before chapters like this, we wonder how. And so we ask now that you would be faithful to your word, that you would make yourself known, that each and every one of us here would hear the good news of who you are, and that we would believe, that we would hear the promise of an inheritance that is imperishable, and that we would lay hold of it, that we would be strengthened in our faith as we wait the day until we fully receive that inheritance. God, would you be so kind to each and every one of us as to use my mouth to proclaim your truth now, that we might know you. In Christ's name, amen. The Old Testament has all sorts of what we call types and shadows, ways in which it points to the fuller reality, the fuller promise. One of the ways that you first see that is in Genesis 2, when Adam and Eve come together, you see the first marriage, which is a shadow that we see in its fullness in Revelation 19, almost the exact mirror opposite in the Bible, when the wedding supper of the Lamb finally comes to fruition. That shadow, it doesn't get taken away, but it gets fulfilled in its fullness eventually. What we have this morning in front of us, and what we'll have next week as well, is the shadow of inheritance. It's the shadow of what it means that we have an inheritance with God. It is real, it is true, but it is only the beginning of the fullness thereof. All throughout the book of Joshua, I've been pointing to the base foundational storyline as a storyline of rest, of God inviting his people into the land, giving them land, because there they would know him, there they would rest in him. And I've been pointing to vacation over and over again, and many of you have asked me how my non-vacation went, because I went on vacation, which is, I like work so much more. We get the privilege of going on vacation with my wife's family every year, and we go up to this house where my wife is one of five, and so all the brothers and sisters, the in-laws get together, and all of our children. So is it 30 of us total? Somewhere around 30 of us in a house. Now, if I offer this house to you, without the rest of us, just this house, you would be overwhelmed, because for most families, this would be like getting a resort to yourself. This house is enormous, right? It's huge. It's so many bedrooms, so many bathrooms. For the first time after almost 15 years, first time I watched somebody go to every bathroom and they were all taken. He's a bottom dweller. He's on the downstairs, my brother-in-law, and he finally made it all the way up to the top bathroom, and I watched him knock on the door and just go, oh. It's like they're all taken. But for most people, going to a place, I'm telling you, it's a huge gift. Our family goes to this house, and we don't have to pay anything for this house. It was gifted to us 14 years ago. 14 years ago, somebody said, you can stay here, vacation, bring your whole family. And they do it every year. And so our whole family gets to go. And our kids get to grow up with all their cousins. And it's out on this lake. It's absolutely beautiful. It is this gift. It is this somewhat of an inheritance that we have. You know why we have it, though? We have it because my father-in-law died. He died in April. And this family who owned this house that is glorious know my wife's little brother and said, take your family there, all of you, in vacation there. And for 14 years, they've let us go and receive this blessing. And it's a blessing. It's glorious. And we'd give it all away just to have John back with us. There's this twinge, this hollowness to an inheritance. Because when you get the gift, you get it because you gave up something else. The inheritance, any good inheritance, always comes at the expense of the loss of the one you wanted. And so when we hear that God offers this inheritance, I think some of us think, okay, well, I guess I get something good. What I want you to see this morning is you get so much more than benefit. It's not a vacation home. It's not money in your bank account. It's not family relics. It is so much greater than that. In chapter 13, we turn to what some people call the place where quiet times go to die. Because from chapter 13 of Joshua to about chapter 20, it is literally like reading a bad land survey. It's painful. If you can't sleep at night, turn here and you'll get there, right? It goes through stuff, right? Right as Bonnie's walking up, she's like, "You're mean. You're going to make me read all these names." What's happening here is they have conquered the land, and now they're going to divide the land. They're reading their will. They're reading the list of their inheritance, and they're reading of the promise that God had given to them. Now, it starts pretty rough. Some of you related personally to this. Joshua was old and advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, "You're old and advanced in years," which some of you know the distinction of these two phrases, right? My kids tell me I'm old, but I'm not advanced in years. Some of us are both old and the number is large. That's what he's saying to Joshua. Like, not only is the number big, but you're too old. He comes to Joshua and says, "Look, you have conquered everything, but there still is more land for you to actually possess." He says, "You've defeated all the powers. The power has been broken, but there's still people there, and there's still land that you haven't filled yet. There's not enough of you to actually fill it. There's land yet to be had. There is an inheritance that still waits. It's yours. It's yours, but you still have to take hold of it." And the irony, of course, is that Joshua is not going to be the one that leads them to the fulfillment of it. It is this the shadow of what we see in Jesus, who comes and says, "The kingdom of God is at hand." He says, "Your inheritance is here now, and it's coming in the future. It is yours to be had, but not in its fullness quite yet. It is so safe and so secure that you, after the week you had, if you are in Christ, God calls you a saint. He calls you holy. He even says glorified." And most of us didn't see that in the mirror this morning. It says, "Joshua, it's yours. So much so that just go ahead and divide it up. Even though there are still Sidonians and Girgashites and all the other people here, they're still there. It's yours. Go ahead and decide who's going to live there." This is like driving past a house you want and getting your mail forwarded. And when the person says, "Hey, your mail's been coming to our house," you're like, "Yeah, that's right. It's mine. That's why. Oh, we haven't made an offer yet, but it's ours." That's what he says to do. He says, "Go ahead and divide it up. It's yours." He says, "And it's not yours because you, Joshua, are going to lead the charge. It's yours because I am going to drive them out in front. I am giving you the inheritance. Go ahead and live like it's yours." Even though they're still there. Even though there's still battles to be fought. Even though there's still enemies to fight with. There's work to be done. The inheritance is yours. Put your name on it. Claim it. Claim it so much that you're going to divide it up. And part of what they do here is they say, "This is for this tribe, and this is for this tribe, and this is for this head of this tribe, and this is for this family." We're going to read all these stories of how every little person got their little spot, right? So that God didn't just say to Israel, "I promise you land," but also, "No, I promise you land." So that collectively you get it all, and anywhere you go, you say it's yours, but also there's a particular part that you will inherit and will be yours. Part of the wrestle with Joshua, though, is why the land, and does it matter for us today, right? If any of you read this and think you need to get on a plane and fly that way and say, hey, I read Joshua 13 and I get this section, that's a little what we call overrealized eschatology, okay? Also known as offensive. But what it means is, no. There's the shadow and there's the fullness. So why the land? Why this whole book of Joshua? Why are we going to spend chapters going through boundaries that don't really matter? Because you're not going to go find that tree and that rock and that river. If you remember all the way back at the very beginning, when God made all things, out of the dust of the earth, he made man. And he said to man, I want you to rule, have dominion, and subdue all of this land. And he put him in a garden, in a specific boundary land, and said, start here and make this garden fill the whole land. And in that land, you and I will live together. Not Tommy and Michael, but Adam and God. And your descendants and I will live together in this paradise. And then we sinned. Then we said, I would rather have a paradise on my own terms than have paradise on your terms. And what happened was not just a breaking of relationship with God, but the land itself rebelled, right? Genesis 3, God says, now the ground will be hard to work. There will be thorns and weeds. In fact, it will rebel so much against you that I have to cast you out of the garden. So that our geography is changed by the breaking of our relationship with God. But he doesn't leave it that way. Instead, he says, I'm going to restore that. And the whole story of redemption is the story of this, the restoration of our relationship to God and the way that impacts the restoration of our relationship to our land where we know God. So that he promises to Abraham, he says, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to make you a blessing and I'm going to give you a land. And he says to Moses, it is by living according to my law that you will be at peace with the promised land that I put you in. And then he sends Joshua and these people to go and take the land to say, this is where I will make myself known to you. This is where we will live together. But of course, that didn't stay, right? Because that was only a shadow of what is fuller than that. Because the promise in the very beginning when God looked at Adam was not, hey, we're going to get this garden and we're going to just stay here and everything else is going to be all messed up, but we're good here. It wasn't just a small portion, but it was everything. It was all the fullness of the whole world so that when Christ comes, he comes to bring restoration to our relationship to God, but also to restore us to the land. So that one of the weirdest things Jesus says, right, is the meek shall inherit the earth, not the promised land, right? The shadow gets blown up and expanded to its all of this. So that when Christ in the end comes back and returns, he takes everything and says, I'm making it all new. And heaven comes to earth and fills the earth. And the land is restored and our relationship to it is restored. So that the inheritance, the shadow that Joshua points to when he walks through all these boundaries is to say, you are to inherit the earth. The inheritance we get with Christ, right? Ephesians 1 talks about it. If you have your Bibles flipped there or your phones, you can get there. Ephesians chapter 1, at the end of Paul's massively long run-on sentence in chapter 1, verse 11 of Ephesians, listen to the way he talks about inheritance. He says, in him, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you believed in him and were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. To the praise of his glory. He says, you have the inheritance, but it's still coming. And that inheritance is, yes, the blessing of eternal life.
Yes, it is being called, chosen, made new, made holy, is being restored in relationship to God. But if we believe all the other stuff in the rest of the Bible, it means it is also a restoration to our relationship to the whole cosmos, to the land, to the dirt. He makes his promise and says, my inheritance is for you. What we see in the next little bit here of chapter 13 and chapter 14 are two different approaches to that inheritance. Two different approaches to God's offer, his promise that you will inherit. The first is the 2.5 tribes. Now, I'm going to say remember, and I'm going to say remind you. It's a gracious way of saying most of us probably don't even know this, and that's okay, right? Who are the 2.5 tribes, and why in the world do they matter? And 2.5, 9.5, why did... When Moses was leading the people toward the promised land after 40 years of wandering, they come up to the edge. They've defeated some of these people that we read about, Og and Sion and all these other people. And two and a half tribes come to Moses and say, hey, we know that the promised land is on the other side of the Jordan, but this ain't that bad. Can we have it? Which actually sounds like not a bad suggestion. It's like, hey, we already got good stuff. Can we keep it? It's good, but it's not completely positive. See, what they do is Reuben and Gad and half of Manasseh, the test will not have that on it, don't worry. They say, we're good here. The land is good. The place is good. Can we just go ahead and settle here? And Moses says, you can stay here and you can claim this. You still have to go fight with us, though. It's not a way of getting out, right? It's not like, hey, we got ours. You guys go get the rest. You still have to go fight with us, but no, you can stay. And what we see, though, is it's allowed. He lets them take that land, but that is not what God had actually promised them. First, the promise was cross into Jordan and all that land. You see them, they settle. They settle for something really good, actually. It's nice. They settle. They claim it. They're the first ones to get to take something. And yet you see in verse 13 of chapter 13, the people of Israel did not drive out the Gershites and the Maacathites, but Gersher and Maacath dwell in the midst of Israel to this day. See, they settled. They settled for comfort. They settled for peace, right? And how did they get peace? By not fighting the bad guy. That's not peace. They just made peace with their enemies. They were willing to take it and to settle in so that they had something, but they didn't have what God had promised. See, if we had taken our time to read all of chapter 13, you would have heard stories again of names and places where God had already done miraculous things to drive out people. Actually, if you look at verse 12, what does he say? All the kingdom of Og in Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth and in Edrei, he alone was left of the remnant of the Rephaim. What does it say? One of the baddest of bad mamma jammas, Moses took care of no problem. Yet the people of Israel didn't drive out the Gershurites, which is a way of saying the peasants that were there, you didn't push them out. God, by his miraculous hand, it talks about Sion and it talks about Balaam, right? It reminds the people of these stories where God had done amazing things to give the land to them, to set them free, to defeat their enemies. He had been doing it all on his own, giving it to them, and now they have it, and they're like, yeah, I guess we don't have to worry about them. They settle. They say, this is good enough. Do you approach God's inheritance like that? Is that where you find yourself today? You have settled for good enough. You take God's promise and you say, well, this is pretty good. You hear of the restoration of all things and you say, well, suburbia is not that bad. You know that God promises to defeat all of his and all of your enemies. And yet, you content yourself with a little bit less sin. You know that God promises to renew all things, and yet you believe that there's some things in your life that just doesn't apply to. Have you settled for just bad marriages? A community with poverty level where it is and just said, I guess that's just the way it's going to be? Have you settled for the sin that seems to rule your heart and just said, I guess that's just what it is? Have you made peace with the enemy by stop fighting? That's one approach. The other approach we see in Caleb. In chapter 14, we cross the river. And the 2.5 tribes that were on the east of the Jordan, now we turn to the other, the 9.5, the rest of them who are going to receive an inheritance in the promised land, and they're going to divide it up. And Joshua and all the leaders are actually going to say, all right, we're going to send scouts out, we're going to measure, and we're going to say, this is who gets what. They're going to cast lots like they're supposed to. And when they are going to do that, Caleb shows up. You remember Caleb? Caleb, we remember as Joshua and Caleb, but if you read the story, it's really Caleb. Caleb was one of the 12 spies that 45 years before the book of Joshua had been sent into the land. He and 11 other, one of whom was Joshua, went, sent by Moses from the south of the promised land to go and inspect the land and see what God had said, I'm going to give to you. And 10 of the spies came back and said, it's amazing. It is really flowing with milk and honey. It is beautiful. It's just as God said. The only problem is the people there are going to destroy us, so we shouldn't do it. He says, they make us feel like grasshoppers. They're giants. And Caleb said, that's right. But God said, it's ours. Let's go. And the 10 won over. And the people refused to take God at his promise. The last time we hear from Caleb is right after this, when Caleb and the leaders of Israel stand up and say, God has said, this promise is for ours. No matter who is there, that land is his for us. We should take it. And the people's response is to take stones and to attempt to kill them. And Moses says, Caleb, the Lord has said that land will be yours. And we don't hear another word from Caleb until right here. Think about that. Caleb knew the promise of God. He was ready to take hold of it. And because of the sin of the rest of the nation, where does Caleb go? He goes wandering in the wilderness for the next 40 years. With every trial and every battle that they faced, Caleb was in it. Now, the Bible never says Caleb said, that's right, I told you so. Somehow he wandered around with them. He watched all his family and friends die. I don't know about you, but I'd probably get tired of it eventually. I'd probably be with the 2.5 and say, finally, I'm settling. Let me rest. They go in and they cross the river and they do battle in Jericho. And it seems like Caleb probably would have been swinging a sword in that one. They go to Ai and it seems like Caleb probably was swinging a sword in that one, even though the dude doesn't sound like he probably could have swung a sword. 85. Some of you are like, 85. Whew. Sounds young. Do you hear what he says? When they're dividing up the land, he goes to Joshua And he says, verse 9, Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance for you and for your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, this is Caleb, now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said. You hear that? I should be dead, but for the hand of God. These 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness, and now behold, I am this day 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now as is my strength was then for war and for going and coming, which sounds like Caleb saying, I got this. Let me fight. But listen to what he says. So now, give me this hill country which the Lord spoke to me on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said. Caleb is not saying, I got this. I've been waiting for this fight for 45 years. Let's go. No, he's saying, I'm going to war. Because the Lord promised it. And when he says it may be, he's not saying the Lord might do something. He's saying he might use me. It reminds me of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Y'all know them, right? Right? When they are going to get thrown in the fiery furnace, what do they say? They say, our God will save us. But if he doesn't, which sounds like they're doubting, right? No, no, no. They are so sure. They said, he's going to save us, and even if he doesn't, he's still God, and he just had a better plan than that. Caleb says, God is going to give it to me, and even if I die, he is going to keep his word. You know what you call that? You call that meekness. He has been made meek. He has been humbled by the sovereign hand of God, walking around 45 years waiting for the promise to come, but he humbly accepted his lot. Right? At least at some point in time, if you're Caleb, you say, all right, you guys wander. I'm going to go hang out over here. When y'all are done, I'll see you on the other side. But he stayed with God's people. He received from God's hand whatever God had for him, knowing that the promise was to be given. He knew the inheritance was coming and was willing to wait for it, not settle for it, but instead wait until God said, here you go. And that meekness, that humility under God's sovereignty, trusting God's word, has him here where he inherits the land. That land was the land where Abraham was buried. It was the land where so many of the forefathers had stayed. It was the chosen spot. And now it was Caleb's. You are promised an inheritance. The meek shall inherit the earth. Our temptation is to over-spiritualize, right? Because you know it would be wrong to go to Israel and try and claim your spot of land. It would also be wrong for you to walk through Ocala and just say, yep, this is mine because God said so. I don't even have to buy it, right? That doesn't work that way. It would be wrong to go to your neighbor's house and try and kill them to take their house. That would be wrong. God has not called you to do that. However, if we over-spiritualize and just say that the inheritance is freedom from sin. The inheritance is spiritual life. It has nothing to do with the rest of it. We've swung the pendulum way too far. Instead, the inheritance that God promises is life. It is eternal life forevermore. It is wholeness. It is fullness. It is full restoration. It is the promise of God coming and wiping away every tear from your eye. It is the promise of death no more. It is a promise of being restored, not just in your spirit, not just in your body, but in relationship as well. And it's a promise that is in the future, but it is today too. So that yes, there are places on this earth that he says you will inherit. They start right here. He has promised that he will set you free from sin. Do not settle for a little bit of forgiveness and a little bit of freedom. He promises to actually set you free. Like Caleb, he may make you follow after him for 45 years, trusting in that promise to be fulfilled. But do not lose your grip of that promise. He also promises to restore your relationship so that as his grace washes over you, it is to bring restoration to you and your brothers and sisters. So that you may today be living in deep disagreement, enmity, dare I say, hatred of someone else. Do not content yourself with that. But look for the promise of that restoration. And it goes further. It goes throughout your house. It goes throughout your neighborhood. Yes, it goes to this town so that, yes, West Ocala is something that he says he wants to put his name on. He has people there that he's going to draw to himself. He is going to fulfill that inheritance. All of those promises of life everlasting are yours. A little thought exercise just to close. I want you to pretend that loved one that you lost, who I'm not going to name very particularly because I don't want it to hurt too much, but that one that you wish was there today. Let's pretend you get a letter in the mail this week that says they left you $1 billion and nothing else. They don't tell you anything else other than that person who you love so much and lost left you $1 billion. It's coming. My guess is for a week or so, you'd be pretty excited. Eventually, it would be something you doubt. They said it was happening, but it hasn't happened yet. I haven't heard from the lawyer, so I guess it's not coming. And my guess is, like Caleb, after 45 years of waiting, you'd probably assume it's not coming. Then you open your door one day, and on your kitchen table, there's $1 billion. And the person who gave it to you. Do you care about the billion at that point? See, the inheritance that we are offered in Christ is not just good stuff. It's not just a better life. It's not just things broken being healed. It is God himself coming to know you, to walk with you, to have life ever with $1 billion and him. That is the offer. That is the inheritance he gives to you. Lay hold of it today. Would you pray with me? Father, grant us eyes of faith to see this inheritance, to lay hold of it, to lay hold of you. To not grow weary, to not settle, to not compromise, but instead trust that you will be faithful to your promise. Grant us that faith in Christ by your Spirit. Amen.